Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, and we thank you that you've spoken to us to show us the truth of what happened on that day, the first Good Friday, and what it means for us. And we pray, Father, that you would help us now as we think about it to understand what it means for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just for the next few minutes, I'd like to ask you to consider a really important question. It's a great day to consider this question. Any day is, but especially today. The question is, how do you treat Jesus? How do you respond to Jesus? Over the last 2,000 years, there's been all kinds of answers to that question. Let's just look at a few examples. These are some more recent ones, so let's have a look at these. I'll start you off with Richard Dawkins. Probably heard of Richard Dawkins, famous atheist. He wrote a book called The God Delusion, and here's what he said. He said, it's even possible to mount a serious, though not widely supported, historical case that Jesus never lived at all. That's one response. That's interesting, isn't it? Not widely supported. I mean, personally, if I was an atheist writing a book, I'd call that an own goal to say it's not widely supported. But in fairness, he does cite a professor. If you've read the book, you'll know he cites a professor from the University of London who holds that position. You think, okay, that's credible. Unfortunately, the professor he cites is a professor of German language. But that's another story. This is the same man who said, you know, if Jesus were alive today, he'd be an atheist. So anyway, that's one point of view, Richard Dawkins. Let's look at another one. Here's Jack Black, movie star. This is an important one, I know you're thinking. Okay, here's what Jack Black said when he was asked what it would be like to meet Jesus. He said, I think Jesus would be a big letdown. He'd find that he's just a dude. He might be a really boring hang. Okay, that's another perspective, somewhere this way from Richard Dawkins. Here's one that's slightly more credible, a little bit further down the pathway, Mahatma Gandhi. Someone who spent a lot of time thinking about, obviously, all spiritual things, but Jesus, and to listening to what Jesus taught was very important to him. And his conclusion was, I regard Jesus as a great teacher of humanity, but I do not regard him as the only begotten Son of God. Last one I want to show you is C.S. Lewis. Many of you will know C.S. Lewis. He was an atheist, later became a Christian, and wrote many books about Christianity. Probably his most famous book is called Mere Christianity, and has this very famous quote. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Now, we could go on and on and on, because I think there's probably no one in human history who's evoked more passionate responses either way than Jesus has. We could continue doing that all day, literally. But it's not enough to just look at other people's answers, is it? It really is something that each of us needs to think about for ourselves. How do I respond to Jesus? How do we respond to Jesus? Well, the last Bible reading that we heard today shows us two very different responses to Jesus. And I want to spend just a few minutes looking at those and thinking about what it means for our response to Jesus. The two responses come from the two criminals who hang there on the cross either side of Jesus. Let's look first of all at the one who's spoken about first. The first man treats Jesus as a servant. He treats Jesus as a servant. Look again with me at the words that he said in verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. Now don't move, because that's happened before today, and it's stopped quickly. And let's hope that's the only time it happens. I should have mentioned that at the start. There was a couple of times where we were setting up, the alarm went off for about that long. So if it goes off, don't immediately jump up. We'll just wait and see what happens. Playtime? Okay. All right, so now you're all awake. Great. Let's look back at the first man. The first man treats Jesus as a servant. Do you see what he did with the words that he said? He's hanging on the cross next to Jesus. He's hanging on the cross next to the man who is God, and he treats Jesus like his servant. Do what I want you to do. Save yourself. Save me. Not a very nice picture, is it? Up there on the cross, hurling insults at the guy next to you. But the truth is, in some ways, we all have something in common with this man. Now, we're not criminals. We're not going to be executed for our crimes. And I don't think any of us are planning to use our dying breath to insult Jesus. But the truth is, in some ways, we've all acted like this man. Because haven't we in some way treated God like he is our servant? And we might believe he's there, we might pray sometimes, but we all move God out of the rightful place at the centre of our lives and we put something else there, maybe ourselves, maybe somebody else, maybe something else, and we put ourselves in charge instead of letting God rule over us. And the tragedy for this man is, because of his many sins, especially because of the way that he treats God, well, he's about to face God's judgment, but he's not ready. He's not ready because he doesn't treat Jesus properly. He treats Jesus as a servant. That's the first man. What about the second? The second man is totally different. You may have seen this as we read through. The second man treats Jesus as a king. Look at again what he says. The other criminal rebuked him. That is the first guy. He rebuked that guy and he said, "Don't you fear God since you are under the same sentence? We're punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now this guy obviously hasn't lived the best life, but right at the end he has a moment of clarity. He sees that he deserves judgment. He sees that he deserves to be punished for what he's done wrong, but that Jesus doesn't. And in that moment of clarity, he sees himself as the servant and Jesus as the king. And so he humbly asks for Jesus to help him. He says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now that's an incredible thing to say, and we need to just for a moment think about that. Because in some ways, Jesus never looked less like a king than at that moment. Royalty is meant to stand out in a good way. If you saw the royal wedding last year, you would have seen images like this one. That's what kings are meant to look like. There's meant to be pomp and pageantry and all those beautiful things to show who they are. Kings are not meant to die in public executions, hanging on crosses, naked, seemingly ashamed, seemingly defeated. So how is Jesus a king? Well, the truth is, on the cross, Jesus was winning his greatest victory. He was defeating our greatest enemy. He was defeating our sin, the very problem that we saw embodied in that first criminal. See, the biggest problem that we all face is not earthquakes or unemployment or sickness or busyness or boredom or whatever other problems we might think of. The biggest problem we face is how we have mistreated God and the consequences that brings both now and in the future. But Jesus died for us. His death was a victory because he went through that for us. He died for our sin. The rest of the readings that we've seen in the morning give us the clues that help us to see that. Very quickly, let's look at a couple of those clues. First of all, back in verse 34 in one of our readings, there were those incredible words, those heart-melting words that Jesus said as he was being crucified, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Now, they're amazing words, but they're also words that fulfill the prophecy that we started off by reading, made by Isaiah hundreds of years before. From Isaiah 53, "He bore the sin of many and made intercession," or prayed, "for the transgressors." That's what Jesus is doing in that moment. So he's showing that he was the one who would fulfill that incredible prophecy from hundreds of years before. There's a clue in the sign on the cross. It's mentioned in verse 38. People who put it there didn't realize what they were saying, but this is the King of the Jews. Verse 44 and 45, we're told that darkness covered the whole land for 3 hours. No ordinary death taking place here. And then in verse 45, we're told that the curtain of the temple is torn in two. Should have done a visual illustration with this. Pull the curtains across here and then pull them back. But what the curtain was there was the temple, there was the holy place in the temple, and then there was the most holy place, kind of the inner sanctum, if you like. And it was the most sacred part of the temple, symbolizing God, the presence of God. And because God's people back then were all sinners just like us, they couldn't just enter into his presence anytime they liked. Only one person, the high priest, only once a year, under very, very specific conditions, could go through that temple through that curtain into the inner part of the temple. But now, as Jesus dies, the curtain tears in two. And Luke tells us that detail so we see the symbolic importance of it. Because Jesus takes our sin on himself, everyone who trusts in him can enter into God's presence without fear. We can come as his friend. So those are some of the clues that Luke gives us to show what's happening when Jesus died. And it's why the response that Jesus gives to the man in verse 43 isn't just arrogance or false hope. It's the best promise you could ever receive. Verse 43 says, Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Now, if you can think of a better promise than that, come and tell me later, because I can't think of one. And it's worth noticing who Jesus makes this promise to, isn't it? Of all the people that Jesus met in his lifetime, all the people that he spoke to and interacted with, this guy right here is the one person who has a direct, ironclad, 100% promise from Jesus that he will be with Jesus in heaven. You think that's strange? Just think about that for a moment. Think about who this guy is. A common criminal. Actually, maybe worse than a common criminal, because he was being crucified. That's pretty bad. He's spending the last hours of his wasted life being executed for his crimes. There's nothing he can do to make it up to God. Nothing he can do to earn God's favour. So why does he receive this incredible promise? Out of everybody in human history, this guy gets this promise. Why? It's simply because he recognised who Jesus is and he trusted him. He wouldn't have known exactly why Jesus could make that promise, but we do. We can receive the same promise, not because we're good enough, not because we earn it, but through trusting in Jesus, trusting him as our king, just like that man did, trusting that as we ask him to forgive us, God treats Jesus as though he lived my life, so that God can treat me as if I lived Jesus' life. That's why we can be forgiven. That's why we can be welcomed into heaven for eternity. So friends, Good Friday. Good Friday. It's the perfect time to just stop and to reflect again on what all this means for us, on how we treat Jesus, how we respond to Jesus. So friends, if you're here today and Jesus is your king, if you're trusting in him, does Jesus have the rightful rule over every part of your life that he should have? Is that promise of eternal life that you've received, is that the most precious and the most important thing to you in the world? Is that the thing that sustains you through everything? Is that the place where you find your hope and your joy? When you hear about these things again, is your heart melted as it should be when you think again on what your king went through for you, even though you didn't deserve it? And friends, if you're here today and you're not sure if Jesus is your king, or you know that he's not, if you haven't trusted in him, then please do remember, this is no ordinary man. This is no ordinary death. And so today is a great day to share in those words. Jesus, remember me, forgive me, be my king. If you want more time to think about what that means, come back on Sunday. We'll be thinking again about who Jesus is, what his resurrection means. You can come and chat to me and I'll tell you about the things we've got planned here at St. Stephen's to help you think about those things more. But we all need to be sure that we're treating Jesus the right way. Why is Good Friday Good Friday? It's about a man dying. Why is it a good day? It's a good day because even though none of us is so good that we can treat Jesus wrongly and get away with it, the great news is, because he's died for us, none of us is so bad that Jesus will refuse to welcome us into his heaven if only we will share those words, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Let's pray together and then we're going to pause and reflect as the band leads us in an item. Let's pray first. Father God, we thank you for that criminal hanging on the cross. We thank you for that wonderful promise that your son gave to him. We thank you, Father, that it shows us we too can receive that promise, not through being good, not through earning it, but simply through trusting in your son. Father, please help us all to do that. And please help us all to follow Jesus as our King and to treat him as our King. We pray this in his name. Amen.